We are talking about parenting this morning, and I have worked with parents for two decades now, and I know that this can be a very personal topic. You know, it's amazing when we have to confront one another at times. There are many things that you can confront me on, but don't confront me on my parenting, because this becomes just unbelievably personal. We get very, very defensive. And so I want to encourage you. Some of you are doing this amazingly well, and my wife and I notice all the time, we're always picking out and saying, man, I wish we could do that like them, and I wish we had a little bit more of that in terms of the way we instruct our family. Some of you guys have done this really, really well. Some of you have regrets, and some of you are hurting because of your kids, and some of you are hurting just with how difficult the task can be. It can be overwhelming. And I have four daughters, ranging from 14 to 5. And so me giving advice on parenting is kind of like telling you how to finish a marathon when I'm on mile 10. There may be some foolishness in doing this. And it's always after you get done preaching that I'll get a call from one of my daughter's probation officers. And so I recognize that I try to tread very carefully here. And the Lord has a way of kind of keeping you humble when you preach. My wife and I drive two cars here on Sunday mornings because I come earlier than she does, and you can probably see where this is going. So I'm preaching on parenting this week. Well, last Sunday I walk in the house, and my wife looks at me and says, where are the other two? I do a little head count, and I get back in my truck, and I come here to pick up my other children. So I obviously don't have this figured out, but the timing could have been a little bit better. But I think we are at a parenting crisis in the church and around the country, and understandably so, because this is a really hard, hard task. It's an exercise in patience, all the while knowing that your time is running out. You have to know what behaviors to address and which ones to ignore. You've got to balance it with being a spouse, having a job, and everything else in our lives. You have to discipline, praise, explain, correct, teach, counsel, provide, protect, train, equip, shelter, feed, and restore. Multiple times a day. You don't get a clock out, you can't quit, and you don't get paid to do this overwhelming job. In fact, it costs you money to do it. It costs you lots of money to do it. One size doesn't fit all. All of your kids are different, and what worked on one doesn't seem to work on the other. And then when you get to there, and they're constantly changing. So just the time you get toddler phase figured out, they're in grade school. And then you get grade school figured out, and they get to middle school, and nobody ever figures that out, but they grow out of it. And then they become high school kids, and then all of a sudden, they're gone. And you're done. You have to help them navigate school, entertainment, friends, dating, sports, church, and technology. And you have to know a little bit about everything and still somehow protect your own virtue from the bad things. Sometimes you wake up in the morning and your whole goal is to just get them back into bed that night. Survival is all you're looking for. And it's right at that moment that some well-intending older lady will find you at the grocery store and tell you, you've all heard it, you know, treasure these moments, they go by so quickly, and you want to look at her and say, how about you treasure my moments for a little while? I will give these things to you, these wonderful moments. I will hand them off to you if the state didn't frown on it. Then to make matters worse, there's one day when you look at them and you go, oh, you're just like me. And I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. And parenting gives you tremendous insight into God's dealings with you. He's a good father, but you have to be told the same thing over and over. You refuse to obey him. You whine, complain, roll your eyes, and scream when you don't get your way. Parenting may be God's sharpest tool in his sanctifying toolbox. It's one of those things that humbles us every day. Charles Spurgeon says, he who thinks it's easy to raise a family never had one of his own. You must be wiser than Solomon, for his son turned out to be a fool. Parenting drives you to your knees in dependence upon God, because far too often we throw our hands up and say, I have no idea what I am doing. Where is the customer service? Who can I call? There has to be a software update here somewhere. Parenting has always been hard in every generation, but I do think it's a little bit more difficult now. And over the past 20 years of working with parents, there seems to be this increasing sentiment of helplessness as we try to stand against the culture around us. Basic societal values and norms like gender, for instance, it's no longer normal. That there used to be some conformity in the community as ministers and teachers and other adult neighbors used to be saying the same things to your kids. messages about morality and social responsibility. But now there's just a cacophony of confusion as all these voices sound out in different directions. And we as parents have always had to say no. It just seems that there's so many more things to say no to. And the temptations are so numerous and far too enticing. It's like trying to get your kids to eat their broccoli when they've been told all day and shown on the screen all night about the wonders of a Snickers bar. And to make matters worse, parents have far less time with their kids than in any generation in the history of the world. And kids have more access to the world than they've ever had. It's reported that the average family spends 35 minutes together a day. Meanwhile, they'll be in school 8 to 10. They'll be with really wise friends for another 3 to 4. Then they'll be on screens for another 4. That's a bad combination. It's no wonder that we as parents feel overwhelmed. Well, now that I've effectively depressed every parent in here and delivered some birth control to young newlyweds, let's go ahead and look at our text this morning. We're going to be looking at a very familiar verse, and it's only one verse, but I still want you to stand for the reading of the text, and then I'm going to pray again for God's wisdom. So if you would, please stand as we look at Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Heavenly Father, we need your help. We need your help to hear difficult things. We need your help to do difficult things. We need your help to parent. And man, our kids need you too. You're the hero of the story, and so we ask you to save our kids. Make us a people who are abundantly diligent in the short time we have as parents. Speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, it's important to note that this is a proverb that we're reading. It's not necessarily a promise, and so it's no guarantee of the way that things are going to turn out, and so we need to keep that in mind. But the first thing that we've got to notice is what we've got. You're training a child. Now, this may sound simple enough, but I'm amazed at how we seem to have lost our bearings in regards to this, and so let me give you an example, and you've all seen this. I was at Chili's a few years ago. And I remember looking across the aisle, and there was a dad trying to get his 3-year-old to eat, I don't know, whatever they serve at Chili's, I don't remember. But this kid had no interest in eating what dad had put on the plate. They're crying, throwing food on the floor, I don't like it, I don't want it. And we understand this, we've all been there with our kids. Well, this well-meaning dad looks at his son, and I kid you not, he says, "Son, we need to expand our palates." And the boy, and it really shocked me because he said, "Dad, you know you're right. As I get older, I'm going to have to learn how to appreciate the diversity of food and the different cultures around me. I need to wean myself off the chicken nuggets. Thanks, Dad." Well, of course the kid didn't say that. What did he do? He swiped the plate on the floor and said something like, "Yeah," because that's what kids do. And then Dad says, "Son, is that how we're supposed to respond?" And the kid grunted. Why? Because he's a kid. That's what they do. They're children. And as I watched this, I thought, I wish my mom would have just one time asked me to expand my palate. But I was not told to expand my palate. I was told that I was going to eat it and that I was going to like it. And I remember in second grade, I fought a 3-day battle over liver. Now, first of all, parents, be reasonable. Liver, it's the filter of the body. You don't eat it. I know some of you, "Oh, liver's good." Liver's not good. It's just not. But my mom grew up on a farm, and so every year she'd buy a half a cow, whatever that means, and we had to eat everything. Cow tongue, cow hooves, just the tail. I mean, we ate everything. It was unbelievable. Well, she made this liver one night, and her rule was, if you didn't eat it that night, you got it for the next meal. Well, I was in second grade, and this had just gone on long enough. All right, there's my line in the sand. Liver is it. Mom, I'm not doing it anymore. And so I'm not doing it. I sat there, and so I get up the next morning, and she microwaves the liver. Liver already starts off like a catcher's glove. So she puts it in the microwave, and then that was Thursday morning. Thursday night, she microwaves it again. I'm still not eating it. At this point, there's no moisture on it. It's like jerky. Friday morning, she wakes me up before school, and she says, "Now, we're going out for pizza tonight. If you want to join us, you will need to eat your liver." And so I remember, I've not had it since, but I remember choking down this liver Friday morning for breakfast after it had been microwaved 3 or 4 times. She won because she understood what I was. I was a kid, and she wasn't going to give in. And so what is a child? To ask ourselves that question. Well, they're not an accident like evolutionists would have us believe. A child is a creation of God that has been faithfully knit together by a loving God, an image bearer of him. But God also recognizes that this image bearer is marred and broken by the impact of sin. And we forget this because we're filled with a lot of sentimental garbage from Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey, and we eat this stuff up because we really do have this knee-jerk reaction to want to believe the best about our kids. But the Bible says that the intentions of the heart of man are wicked from day one. Psalm 51, David says he's conceived in sin. And so it's not that we grow up and choose wickedness. We begin in wickedness. Look at Psalm 58, 3 through 5. This is a rough text. Even from birth, the wicked go astray. From the womb, they are wayward, spreading lies. Their venom is like the venom of a snake, like that of a cobra that has stopped its ears, that will not heed the tune of the charmer, however skillful the enchanter might be. So why does the boy sit at the table with dad and not listen? Because his ears have been stopped up. Or the little kid sits in the shopping cart. And this is what Alistair Begg says. This is the great arena for watching moms try to be the great enchanters. And every parent's been there. It's fun to be on this side of it now. But you watch, and the kid's throwing a temper tantrum because they grabbed something off the shelf, and mom says, no, put that back. Here's my iPad. Kid chucks the iPad in the cart. I don't want the iPad. I want the Snickers bar. And you're pushing through. They're screaming. They grab a bag of chips. Oh, put the bag of chips back. We'll get you a cookie at the bakery when we're done. Kid slams the bag of chips. They pop open. Now you've got to buy them. They're already open, so you feed them to your kid. Just shh, shh, shh. Just get quiet. And the enchanting goes on and on as moms try to bargain and reason with their cute little kids that customers aren't finding so cute. Why aren't they listening? Because they're deaf from the womb. They're like cobras. Their ears have been stopped up. They don't listen no matter how much the enchanter plays the flute. My mom didn't play a flute. You know what she did with the flute when the snake popped its head up? Crack! She whacked it on the side of the head. There was no bargaining. I didn't get any of it. Now, I didn't mean I still didn't throw temper tantrums. You heard about the liver. I tried. But parenting is hard because they're wicked little sinners. They want to rule you in the same way that Adam wanted to rule over the Lord in the garden. You say, I don't believe that. That sounds harsh. G.K. Chesterton says this, the doctrine of original sin is the only observable Christian doctrine. And any parent of a three-year-old knows this. They want to be in charge. What makes this tiny little runt think that they get to dictate the terms of the family? I always like it when Isabel was really little, I'd walk up and she got angry, she'd try to hit me. I am 20 times bigger than you. What makes her think that she can contend with me for power? Sin nature. Your pacifier wielding little Johnny is a rebel. But he's also created in the image of God. And therein lies the tension. Your little pride and joy is unimaginably valuable and terribly broken all at the same time. And parenting begins with theology. And since we care very little about theology these days, it's no wonder that we seem to be lost at sea. But it's all about the doctrine of man. And the Bible says that man is wicked from birth, estranged from God. Look at what Paul writes in Romans. He doesn't mince any words here. As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside together, they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. The best piece of parenting advice I ever got was shortly after Maddie was born, and I took her into the office at school just because some of the office ladies wanted to see her. Men don't really care. Every baby kind of looks like a Lyndon Johnson. And I took her in, and all the ladies are ooing, and, oh, look how beautiful she is. And my boss, who is a 70-year-old grumpy man, which I can only aspire to be one day, walked up, pulled the blanket off of Maddie's face and said, looks like 8 pounds of sin to me. Remember that, and you'll be fine. And then he walked away, and I thought, you know what? He's right. That's really good parenting advice. You don't have to teach your kid to be selfish. They know instinctively to lick the extra cookies so that you won't eat them. They've never seen it. You'd not model it as an adult, but they just instinct. All of them do it. It's amazing. Temper tantrums. They've never watched you as a mom or a dad sit there on the floor and wail as you kick your arms and legs. You don't teach them to stick out their tongues. Bad behavior flows from bad hearts. I always find it funny when first-time parents come in and they say, oh, he's lying. I don't know where he learned it. He didn't need to learn it. It's instinctual. You didn't teach him to breathe either. I can't tell you how many times moms would come in and say things like, my Johnny didn't do it. You must have understood. And one time we had a video of her son doing it and mom's still denying it. That's not my son. He has a shirt on that says Johnny. That's him. That's your son. He did it. I used to tell parents at back to school night, you need to remember this. Your kid is not as good as you think they are because you weren't as good as your parents thought you were. All of you got away with things. And I'm sorry, boys, but I'm ratting you out. If you have a 17-year-old boy with a license, I will bet you $100 he's done 100 miles an hour in his car. Sorry, boys, you're going to have to answer for it at lunch. But that's just what boys do. And guess what, women? All of your husbands have done the same thing, probably within the last year. Look, I know this stuff sounds harsh. I don't intend to make light of it. But we have to have a biblical starting point if we're going to have any success in parenting. And so this is why we're called to train up. Modern parenting seems to give no attention to this. They think we'll just sit back and kind of let our kids become whatever they're going to be. And the philosophy seems to be very hands-off. I had a mom come into my office one time, and her son had made some bad choices, you know, because, of course, he's not a bad kid. He just made bad choices. Came in, and I said, so what are some things you're doing at home and in your parenting? And she said, no. I don't parent. I just want to be their friend and see what they become. And I pushed back a little because that's just what I do. And I said, you don't even do that with your dog. You train your dog. Why? So it doesn't go on the floor. You had to do the same thing with your kid. I said, I'm pushing back because you trained them in some things. You taught them to brush their teeth and you potty trained them. You know why? So they wouldn't be in high school with stinky breath and wearing a diaper. You obviously thought some things were worth training them in. What if you just left a garden alone and hoped to get fruit? You have to constantly till and weed and fertilize and prune because weeds grow way easier than fruit does. And it's the same thing with kids. Training requires constant. And when I say constant, I mean minute by minute in some seasons of life. Bending, prodding, teaching, correcting, encouraging, and modeling, and discipline. Just a few verses later in Proverbs 22:15, it says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. Now clearly, we're not talking about some heavy-handed, vindictive, abusive punishments. We're speaking here of loving discipline that says, son, I love you the way you are, but I love you way too much to let you be like this as an adult. Look, I don't like spanking my kids. And I know all of you kids don't believe that. I didn't. I don't like spanking my kids. And I give them about 2 minutes to cry and pout. And then I go into the room. I sit down on the bed. I give them a big hug, even if they're stiff as boards. And I say, look, guys, I love you. And here's why I had to do it. Now let's go play. Discipline, friends, is the loving thing to do. It's not the mean thing to do. Look at Hebrews 12, 5 through 11. It's a little bit longer, but I think it's a key passage for us as parents in regards to discipline. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God disciplines those he loves. His discipline is the mark that we are true and genuine sons. Now look, there are a ton of kids in the neighborhood, and they're in my yard all the time. And I can give all of them candy and ice cream and snacks. But there's only four kids in the neighborhood that I can discipline. It's the red handprint on their hind end that marks them as my kids and not just random neighborhood kids. I don't get to spank the other neighborhood kids, though it's not for a lack of desire or need. And look, we start talking about spanking and we immediately have this knee-jerk reaction, but this is not an overly abusive physical punishment. That's the furthest thing from godly. And I find it sad that we even have to qualify that. And make no mistake, it's coming in this country where it will be illegal to spank your kids, and it's coming far sooner than you think. But if you ask me as a kid, and I'll bet you almost every boy in here would say the same thing, I'd much rather be spanked than grounded. Let's just get it over with and be done and move on. Now, I never got grounded as a kid, mostly because, and I remember my mom saying this when I asked her, why don't you ever ground me? She said, why would I punish myself by making you stay here for a week? Remember that clear as day. And I would much rather have a spanking than have soap put in my mouth. I became quite the connoisseur. I knew exactly when to sin with my mouth based on what soap was unpacked in the shower. Dove, piece of cake. Irish Spring, lasting damage on the taste buds. It's bad stuff. That's abusive, parents. That Irish Spring stuff is bad. But we've got to understand that discipline may be a hard expression of love, but is a necessary and commanded expression. To not discipline is to lead them down a road to ruin, and it's not loving at all. God didn't call you to be their friend. You can be friendly, but God called you to be a parent. That's what a kid needs. Now, as I prepared for this sermon, I learned if you looked at the text, that phrase "should go" is not necessarily in the original. Without getting too far in the Hebrew weeds, which I certainly don't belong, it should say, train up a child according to his own way, and even when he is old, he will not leave it. You see the difference? That acts as a warning. Let a kid be the way he is, and when he's old, that's exactly what you've got on your hands. And this is why we see so many adults, I mean, how many YouTube videos of people on airplanes, customers, who are throwing temper tantrums like they're two-year-olds? My guess is they weren't disciplined as children. And friends, the discipline has to start early. My mom used to say, spank a kid every day until he's five, and you don't have to do much after that. Now, I don't think she believed that because she still did a lot after that. So I think it was a bluff. But the best time to bend a tree in your yard that starts growing sideways is when it's young, when it's a sapling. You stake it back. You try to stake back an oak tree that's 2 feet in diameter, and you will snap it. I remember wondering, because I think every first-time parent has to figure this out, when do I start disciplining my child? And I remember asking my grandpa, and he said, you'll know. You'll know the minute they're ready. And I thought, parenting seems overwhelming. I wish there was a hard and fast rule. But I remember the first time, Maddie is probably 8 months old, and she starts crawling towards a plant that she knew she wasn't supposed to be near. And I said, Madeline, no. And she stopped, sat back on her hind end, looked at me, looked at the plant, looked at me, and you know what she's doing? She's doing math. She's figuring out, how long does it take Dad to get there, and can I beat him? And boy, it was like a Western standoff. And she took off. And I thought, oh, that little bundle of sin? That thing's challenging me. What makes her think I can't beat her to that plant? You've got to begin to teach them even before you think they're ready for the lesson. This is why I start talking. Some of you may find this extreme. That's okay. I start talking with my girls about dating when they're about five, six, seven, eight. All the time when an opportunity comes up, I start talking to them about it. Because if I wait until they're 16, I let culture shape their affections and expectations. And so I walk around and when the college kids are over and I say, you see the way that guy does that? You see how he helps clean up? Find a guy like that. You see the way Pastor Jim sticks around and cleans up after an event? Find somebody like that. And I'm always pointing these things out because I want the girls to pay attention to things that matter in spouses and not just who has Justin Bieber hair. I don't care. In fact, if they have Justin Bieber hair, the answer is no, right away. They know real early that as soon as a boy expresses interest in them, that they have to direct the boy. I, we got to talk. I wouldn't give you the keys to my car without knowing who you are. I'm certainly not giving you the keys to my daughter's heart without at least having a conversation. And so Emma got this because when she was about 6 years old, the doorbell rang one day. And I walked up and this little itty bitty runt of a kid looking up and he said, I like Emma and she says I have to come talk to you. And I just, he's a little neighbor kid down the street, and I just said, I think it was Nate or Zach, I can't remember one, and I said, do you have a job? And he said, no. I said, you go get a job, and then you can come back, and we can talk. And so apparently he's still looking, because he has not stepped foot in my yard since, and I'm perfectly fine with that. So we're constantly teaching life lessons like dating and hard work and you know, stewardship. But it's not just about life lessons. It's also about the faith. And some of my saddest conversations I have with moms and dads who are coming, they come into my office in tears because their teenagers and young adults want nothing to do with the faith. And a lot of times I'll just start asking questions about them, and I'll find there were no times of family prayer or devotions or worship. Most parents, a lot of parents, just assume the church is going to do these responsibilities. Now, I do want to pause here very quickly. You can do everything right. Your kids still have to grow up and make their faith their own. And so there are some of you parents who are grieved. And I understand there's a grace for that. Please understand this is not me saying if your kid's not a believer, you failed as parents. That's not it at all. They're still responsible. But I always told my athletes when I coached, control the things you can control. Everything else you've just got to let happen. But you can control how you shepherd and discipline your child. And so those of you who have kids who are off and gone, teach those of us who have kids at home. And those of you who are, you may have high school kids and you say, we don't do anything. We don't read the Bible as a family. We don't pray. And I would encourage you, go home today. Gather your family around you and ask for their forgiveness and say, look, you're going to find this odd, but this has to be a regular part of our family now. And I need you to forgive me. I should have been doing this a long time. Ask their forgiveness. Kids are great. Even your teenagers are great. And when you expose that type of humility to them, most of the time they're receptive to that type of vulnerability. And those of you who are doing it, keep doing it. Because it is unbelievably tiring, isn't it? You can begin too late, but you can't begin too early. And so I would encourage you, those of you with kids at home, they may not even be speaking yet. Start sitting them on your lap at night and just reading the Bible to them so that they grow up never knowing a time when you didn't do it. They just assume it's part of the ebb and flow of family life. We do ours at dinner because it's the only time where they're all seated and their mouths are full so I can actually speak. And then there are times where we'll gather in the living room in the evening and we'll talk about the blessings of the Lord, and we'll do our scripture memory. And, you know, the angels always just hover around my family because I'm in ministry. Of course not. You know what happens? My five-year-old's throwing a temper tantrum, and I've got her in between two legs and stiff, and she's yelling. My other one's doing a headstand against the wall, and I'm like, you're going to sit still, and you're going to love Jesus tonight. They're not getting anything out of the content. I fully know that doing it, but doggone it, we're staying the course because I'm more concerned that they see the habit and they know what we value than I am with the content. They may completely grow up and reject the faith. That's okay, but it's not going to be for lack of me trying. And I don't do everything perfectly. I fail every single day. I fail as a parent. But I love celebrating their scripture memory. I love listening to my little five-year-old try to recite the Nicene Creed. She doesn't know what half those words mean. She can't even pronounce half of them. But man, we love it. It's just she's getting it. And when we do communion and we recite it, she can participate, weaving her into family life in the church. Some of you look back on your kids' first Bibles, and they had to be duct taped, partly from overuse and partly from your five-year-old chucking them across the room. But I love that my kids have most of those pages memorized. Do they understand it all? Of course they don't. But they did understand that our family was committed to God's word, at least that. And this is no guarantee, but I want to do everything that I can so that they not only know the gospel here, but they know it in their heart and in their being. I want them to know Christ not just by looking at him, but by living in him. That's the goal. And James K. Smith has a great analogy for this. He says, it's like eight-year-olds know the neighborhood. You remember when you were 8 years old and you were on your bike all summer long? You knew every nook and cranny of that neighborhood. And a guy would pull up and say, hey, how do I get to the park? And you'd say, oh, let me give you the street names. No, you wouldn't give them street names. You didn't know them. But you said, there's a spooky mansion down at the end of the road. If you take a left, there's a big barn with a big black dog in the yard, and then you can see the park from there. Nobody knows the neighborhood better than an 8-year-old, even though they don't use the technical language. He goes on to say, what if learning to have the mind of Christ was less like memorizing a map and more like learning to live and move and have our being in Christ? Parenting is not just teaching our kids about what to know, it's about teaching them what to love. And our training comes in two forms. It comes through the lessons, which we've talked about. And these lessons are all about work and stewardship and vocation and all the life lessons that we teach for survival. They're usually on the receiving end of an eye roll because you have to say the same thing over and over again. But they're largely about engaging the mind. But the second form is what I'm going to call family liturgies. And these are the habits we have in our homes and in our churches that begin to take hold of the heart. We can't just focus on biblical knowledge, but we need to weave these things into the ebb and flow of our homes. Your kids know what your Christmas traditions are without you having to explain it to them. Mom, why aren't we opening presents? We always open presents at this time. They know. And you guys are the same way on a Sunday morning. If we move communion from the last Sunday of the month to the first Sunday of the month, half of you would freak out. What are we doing? We don't do that. Or if I just jump in, you know, right away, we just started preaching without having a handful of songs to allow you guys to find your seats. What if we just started in? You'd say, whoa, 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 what are we doing here? We don't have to explain it. The habits have taken hold of your heart ahead of time. Do you think your children learn more about marriage from an exegetical study of Ephesians 5 or by watching a healthy marriage over the course of 18 to 20 years? Do you think your kids learn more about the importance of reading the Bible by you telling them, check it off the list, or by watching you read the Bible in the morning? And I'm telling you this, and you know it, and it's the scariest thing about parenting. Your kids pick up everything. They ever recited a song lyric where you went, how do you know that? I think one of my kids was singing Pour Some Sugar on Me or something. I was like, oh my goodness, we know how do you know that? They just pick it up. It's unbelievable. And they recognize every little disconnect in your life. And this one's going to step on some toes, but if you're telling your kid how important church is, every Sunday, we've got to be there, but we take them out for all of soccer season, even your 8-year-old says church is really important unless it gets in the way of something more important, something like my 8-year-old soccer game. And I know that that's so countercultural because we say it's the only time it's offered, to which I say, you're going to make a stand at some point. I would encourage you to just reconsider those types of things. You don't have to be in church to be I get it. You can go Sunday evening, Saturday night, you can do that. But we do send messages, everything we do. And then we wonder why when our kids get to college, they don't come back to the church. If it's not a priority in your home, what makes you think it will be a priority in the dorm room? Contrary to what we think, recent studies are indicating it's really easy for us to blame higher education for the secularization of our youth. We sit there and say, oh, these professors are making these academic arguments and pulling our kids away. But almost every study now indicates that kids are far secularized before they get there. They've already made their decisions. They're just now looking for an excuse. Now, colleges aren't helping. But let's not blame them as an easy scapegoat for our failures as parents. Now again, it's not always a failure. I hope you hear me saying that. Sometimes we've done everything we can and our children still grow up and reject the faith. There's a grace for that and we continue to pray because the Lord is faithful and he's not done with them yet. So please, I hope you understand. I'm in the middle of it. I don't know where my kids will end up. So I don't say this from a position of arrogance and I hope it doesn't come across that way. But the way you order your homes are creating habits that will shape affections that will ultimately be manifested in actions. And men, you want to hear something really scary? Your daughters will probably marry somebody like you, which means the best thing that you can do to teach them about what a godly husband does is to love their moms as Christ loved the church, to speak gently to your children, to serve your wife around the house, to let your kids see you praying and see you in the Word, not as a form of pride, but so that they can see it modeled. Do they see you reading your Bible and leading in prayer? One of the downsides about doing much of our giving online at this church is that our kids don't get to see it. One of the things it was indelibly burned in my brain was that my dad wrote a check every single Sunday. And I remember looking at it one time, and as a little kid, that was a lot of money. And I just remember thinking, you give this money away every week? My kids don't get to see me do that. And so what I try to do is just write checks periodically and hand them to them and have them go deposit it, because I want them seeing it modeled. Not so they say, oh, my dad was so generous, but so that they just understand what we do in the church. It just needs to be modeled. Because the rhythms of your family will become a way of life for your kids. You know why we eat dinner at 5:30? I live in the city. I shouldn't eat dinner at 5:30, but you know why I do? Because my mom grew up on a farm, and you ate dinner at 5 or 5:30. How many things in my family are just carryovers from the way that my mom and dad did it? Because the little things you do matter way more than you think. And I'm more convinced that the most formative parenting is done at the times when you don't see yourself parenting. You don't even realize you're doing it. Do your kids see you doing compassion ministry and caring for the weak and the poor? What do they hear you talking about? This is a big one. Dads, if all you do is walk around and complain about money and making ends meet and hating your job, you are shaping your kids' view and theology of work and money. You just are. And moms, if you walk around and all you do is complain about our government leaders, and then you say, well, we've got to pray for them, the kids look and go, there's a little bit of a disconnect here. So I would just remember, everything you do and say is being watched. My point here is that we're always teaching our kids, even when you don't realize it. This is the point of Deuteronomy 6. When they get up in the morning, you're teaching. When you're walking along the road, you're teaching. When you sit down, you're teaching. In other words, all the time. And I know my kids hate it when I do this. And part of the nice thing about being a dad is you get to use dad jokes and dad things all the time, whether it's annoying or not. Part of my job is to just annoy my kids. And so we drive in the van, and my kids get sick of it because I'll say, oh, girls, look at the sunset. How awesome is that sunset tonight? Oh, Dad, it looked like the sunset yesterday. Yeah, but that's a pretty orange tonight, isn't it? Yeah, Dad, it's really pretty. Say, look at the size of that mountain. How big do you think God is? You know, he melts mountains when he comes by in the Psalms. Yeah, that's great, Dad. You've told us that before. Yep, good. Girls, how good is ice cream? Aren't you glad God didn't make all food taste like broccoli and there's diversity? Yeah, Dad, it's really good. And it sounds cheesy, but it's these little things. And guess what? You know what my girls will do when they get older? Hey, girls, look at the sunset. Your grandpa pointed it out every single time, even when it was November in Indiana and there was no sunset. He still found a way to point it out. But I'm looking for ways to just constantly try to keep God before them, because it takes so much work. And it's my job. It's not the church's job. Too many parents want to subcontract out the faith element of raising their kids by getting their kids to want to be in church. But let's not make the mistake that keeping your kids in church is the same thing as keeping your kids in Christ. Our culture tells us, raise kids so that they might discover who they are. But the faith says, no, raise your kids so that they might know whose they are. And there's no youth group or church activity that can do that like parents. The church doesn't get to shape the hearts and minds of kids on a day in and day out basis like you do. Now, we need to understand that we do have a responsibility to raise our kids. We also know what they are. We also understand that each of these kids will make a decision on their own at some point, and so we pray. And some kids will reject the faith. This is not a guarantee. My kids aren't grown yet. I pray every day for their salvation because I still don't know how it'll turn out. But I do know that everything we do about parenting has to be countercultural. From what we understand them to be from day one, from what we're called to do throughout their lives, but maybe the most important, and I wrap up with this point, in just appreciating what we've been given in our kids. And there's this growing sentiment in our culture as people are not having kids at all because, guess what? They're viewed as a big drain. They're vampires that just suck the joy out of everything, suck the money out of everything. They kill my dreams. They kill my job. We become unbelievably unbiblical and selfish in our culture. Christopher Cazor writes this: children are not an end to the good things of life. They are an and to the good things of life. They're an and. To appreciate things with my kids. We take road trips every summer, and I would love to tell you that time in the van is awesome every time. No, it's not. But you know what is? The memories. We tell stories about all kinds of stuff that took place. You remember when you chucked that ice cream off the windshield? You remember? Oh, and they sit back and laugh, and I don't quite find it as funny as my kids do at this point. But we're creating memories because they're an and to the good things in life. And the scripture is very clear that children are a blessing. Psalm 127. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Children should be a gift to your marriage and to your life. and they're probably your only lasting legacy. They're invitations to put on the virtues that Paul talks about in Colossians 3, things like compassion and kindness and humility, meekness and forgiveness. They're an arena for teaching about thankfulness and love and sacrifice. And it's not just that we're teaching our children. Our children are teaching and shaping us as well. They're always rounding off my edges. I remember having to go to Abby one time and ask her forgiveness, and I may have told this story before, but I had disciplined her, and she didn't deserve it. And so I went in, I sat on the bed, and I said, Abby, I need to say I'm sorry. I said, you didn't do it, Maddie did, and you got disciplined, and you got in trouble, and I need to ask your forgiveness, because I jumped to conclusions, and I was angry, and I was frustrated. Will you forgive me? And she was 4 years old, big blue eyes, looked up at me and said, Dad, it's okay. I did something else today. And you know what? We had an agreement. I never asked her what it was. We just kind of went on, high-fived, and went our separate way, called it even. But you ever notice that little kids don't hold grudges? They always remind you that people matter more than tasks. Send your kid to go get something in the commons. They run into an adult who says, hey, how are you doing? They just forget. They're just there, talking to the people. Forget the tasks. They rarely worry about tomorrow. They're content with a rock, a stick, and a rope. They delight in simple things like a bug or an ice cream cone. And they're always in a moment. I love it. I love watching my kids say, man, I wish I was more like that. That's why Jesus says, you want to inherit the kingdom of heaven? Become like a child, full of dependence. Outside of the gospel, there's no blessing in my life like my wife and my kids. Everything we sacrifice for braces and clothes and food, every argument I have with my teenage daughter doesn't compare. They're just unbelievable blessings. No boat, no car, no job. The things that I sacrificed compare with a hug from my girls greeting me at the end of the day. And that's one nice thing about having girls other than boys. You come home at the end of the day, boys just want to chuck something at you. Let's wrestle, Dad. I come home and I'm treated a little bit more gently. But I know the hourglass is running out on my kids. I don't have a whole lot of time left with them. Now, I'm not sure if 4 is the mark of a full quiver or not, but I do know what the purpose of an arrow is, and that's that they're sent out. I love my girls, but I need to understand they're only mine for a time. Every kid comes with a stamp that says, yours for a little while. I don't know what the Lord's going to do with my little girls, but I do know that he's entrusted me with training them. And guess what? They don't come as straight arrows. You have to straighten the arrows. Friends, everything we're called to do in the church needs to be countercultural to the view of parenting around us. What we do, how we view our families. And so let's be a church that raises our children not to just know about Jesus up here, but to know Jesus in their bones. To love walking into church because there's just good joy and good noise that's taking place every Sunday. Old and young, we have a role in modeling, encouraging, and helping. Some of you older grandparents who get to sit back, and you love being grandparents, because what do? You hop up the kids on sugar, and then you send them home. That's great grandparenting. I would encourage you, come alongside parents. Help us. We don't know what we're doing. You guys are on the other side. It's okay for you to come and say, hey, I think you're a little too harsh on your daughter here. Or, you know what? Your daughter needs another spanking. It's okay. I need help. It doesn't take a village to raise kids, but it takes an awful lot of spies. And my mom used to say, I know exactly where you are at all times. I have people. And she did. She found things out. I was like, where did you get that information? So we need help. We partner together in this. I need you to help point out my flaws, help my corrections, and help remind me to center things on the gospel because it's unbelievably hard. All right, so let's be a church that is faithful in our parenting and that we might have kids that impact the next generation. Let me pray. Lord, we need you. We need your guidance. May we be a people who order everything in our lives, parenting in accordance with your word and under its authority and blessing. So we pray for the salvation of our kids. I do pray for those parents here who are just sad, dealing with family struggles and kids who are prodigal and wayward. I pray that you would remind them every day that there are instances and lots of instances where the prodigal comes home. And so I pray that you would just comfort them, and may they continue to just be strengthened in their convictions. And we pray for those kids, Lord, grab their attention. We pray for those under our roof who are little. Save them and keep them from making so many mistakes. And I pray that your grace would go before me as a parent as well. I need your help. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.